good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to fly in the power of God's Word to the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here is your host, Glenda Linkus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus, and today we are going to be talking about repentance and what it is and how you do it. In 1863, President Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I want to read to you a portion of his proclamation on that occasion. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. That's from America's Sin of Self-Sufficiency. To repent means to feel sorrow and change direction. It is to feel sorry that you sinned against God and to turn away from that sin and stop doing it. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's Jeremiah 6:29-30. When you refine gold, you separate the gold from the impurities or trash in the gold. You reject and throw out the impurities. It is rejected because it is worthless and it is trash. It does not have the purity that makes it valuable like the rest of the gold. There is much impurity today in the body of Christ. The world's moralless value system has crept in, and because so many Christians are gazing at the world and not Jesus, they have begun to mentally accept the world's values, or should we say, the lack of the world's values. Because the world has no value except to please its own flesh. Stop looking at the world, saints. There is no purity there. We are told to think on those things that are pure. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how many things can you really name in the world that fit that description? Yeah, that's what I thought. At an intersection, a green light changes to yellow. At a railroad crossing, the lights begin to flash. As a storm approaches, a tornado siren blares loudly. What do each of these have in common? They are signs or warnings that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. Signs that we are facing grave danger if we do not prepare right now. Repentance is a warning sign to us that our souls are headed the wrong way down a one-way street. A sign that if we do not change direction immediately, something very bad will happen. A police officer will pull us over and give us a reality check, or worse, we will arrive at the wrong destination. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the leading abortion doctor in the U.S. in the 1970s. He had campaigned vigorously for the legalization of abortion, and he himself had performed 60,000 abortions. He even believed his intentions were good and that he was doing a righteous thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her body. But something changed Dr. Nathanson's point of view. It was a medical breakthrough called the ultrasound, introduced in 1976. This device literally opened a window on fetal development. The first time Dr. Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkened examining room watching a demonstration by a technician. The technician applied a conducive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working a handheld sensor over her stomach. As the screen clarified, Nathanson was amazed. He could see a throbbing heart. When the technician focused closely on the image, Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood. And during the scan, Nathanson became convicted. He said that his mind had dropped the word fetus in favor of the word baby. Suddenly, everything he had been learning about the child in the womb since his entry into the medicine snapped into focus. He had known what took place in the womb, but somehow seeing it for the first time changed everything. Bernard Nathanson, the leading abortion doctor in America, became convinced that human life existed within the womb from the onset of pregnancy. In an article he wrote for the New England Journal of Medicine, he wrote, "In abortion, we are taking life. That fetus is not mere tissue. It is human life." That's what you would call a very drastic change, right? 5 years ago, I learned something I didn't know about repentance. It might have been 4 years ago. I don't remember exactly the time period. Repentance comes from the Lord. It comes out of your relationship with the Lord. Let me explain how I know this. I had a very good female friend who lived in another state that was someone who had come out of homosexuality. And the Lord showed me that she was being tempted, and I warned her and even told her who the person was, but she denied it. Not long after that, she stopped preaching on YouTube and married the woman she got involved with, and continues to preach to other people, saying that it's okay to be homosexual. And I prayed many, many, many times for her. And finally, the Lord told me, I said, "Lord, how can she be that deceived? Because I know that she walked with you. I know she spent time with you every day. How is it that she is that deceived?" And the Lord told me that when someone turns from him to their sin willingly, instead of repenting, instead of trying to get their walk right, they just say, "Up, oh, I'm going to do this. It's okay." They start believing the world's lies that it's okay, that he gives them over to that deception. And they won't have any repentance then because they didn't try to repent, so God's not pouring out repentance on them. Okay? And when that happens, the delusion that they're believing just continues to increase. And they go further and further and further away from him. And I was so saddened by this. And finally, he told me one day, he said, "Stop praying for her. That's not going to change. Just stop." And I was like, "Oh, are you serious?" But he was serious. He was very serious. She has been given over to the deception that she willingly bought into and began teaching other people, telling them it was no different than gossiping or telling a lie or some other sin. It is different in that the Word of God says it's different. The Word of God does not call lying an abomination. The Word of God does call homosexuality an abomination. And it's not politically correct to say that, but that's just too bad, because that's the truth of the Word of God. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you can be called to repentance, and the Lord does the calling. Those verses are from Matthew chapter 9. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That's Luke 15:7. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. He grants repentance to those who are willing to repent. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's God leading into repentance again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself, I should have read this from a different version, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those are from Romans chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those are from 2 Timothy 2. And we find also in several places in Scripture, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, meaning do works that are showing that you repented. That's Matthew 3:8. Luke 3:8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. When I first came to Jesus in 1996, when I saw he was real and I saw that he cared enough about me to reveal himself to me so I could surrender my life to him, I wanted to turn away from my sins because I wanted to please him. He became my God and I wanted to please him. I wasn't serving the God of pleasure anymore. So I began cleaning house spiritually. I repented of and turned away from some right away, all the while praying and talking to the Lord, because I knew I had a lot of sin. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not going to pretend I'm going to lay down every sin this first day because I don't even know how to do any of this. But what I do promise you is if you won't give up on me, I won't give up on you. And if you'll help me to lay down one sin at a time, I'll do my part. And he did. And as I continued in my walk and began learning about him, getting into the Word of God and knowing more about what constituted sin and knowing more about the goodness of God, I repented still more. I still repent today any time I think I have sinned. I believe that we repent more and more and become better at it as we mature. The danger to every Christian living in today's world is that we become so familiar with the world and in our busyness get so far away from the Word of God that we, being plugged into the world and unplugged from God, stop recognizing when we sin and stop repenting and turning back to our holy and merciful Lord, our conscience becoming seared. Well, everybody does this or that. Everybody looks at porn. Everybody commits fornication. Everybody commits adultery. No, everybody doesn't. And if you think they do, you should stop hanging around with everybody, because everybody is a very bad influence on your Christian walk. Deception is not blatant, or it would be called something else. It slips in like a thin shadow while you're busy looking at something else. While you're staring at pornography, deception is that little thought in there saying, well, this isn't really that bad. Really? Did God say pornography isn't that bad in his word? No, he did not. So you better not be saying it in your mind either. Just because everybody else is doing something does not mean it's okay. It actually means just the opposite. If everybody else is doing it, that means it's the world. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And by the word, that word narrow in that verse comes from a word that also means to suffer tribulation. I thought that was pretty interesting. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Those on the broad path don't suffer tribulation because they are on the path of least resistance. The devil isn't opposing them because they are going the same direction he is. And how many of you know if you are going the same direction as someone else that you will end up at the same destination as them? I don't want to end up where the devil's going to end up, do you? Because the Bible is very clear about where that is. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate means morally worthless, unapproved, rejected. It means refuse or trash, to become loathsome. Anytime we turn away from God and go back to our sin, we are worshiping the God of pleasure. The woman that I talked about is worshiping the God of sexual pleasure. She is not worshiping the God of the Bible, though she thinks she is. But she has been given over. She's been given over to believe that delusion for as long as she lives. Unless she comes to a point where she desires repentance and she can cry out to God and he'll pour out repentance on her and he will forgive her. But in the meantime, she's given over to that deception. God offers to free us from our sinful ways, and if we reject getting free, we do become loathsome in his sight. You know, it's bad when the Lord tells you to stop praying for someone. That was such a shock to me. Don't pray for them. I've only ever been told that one time before. Patrick Morley's book, Walking with Christ and the Details of Life, is a book of meditations that includes one called Revival, the Gospel of Addition. In it, he said the following: the American gospel has evolved into a gospel of addition without subtraction. It is the belief that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. A changed life is one that has added Christ and subtracted sin, that attracts a world weary of worn-out words. Obedience is the proof. Hell, it would seem, has fallen on hard times. It used to be the vast majority of Christians, regardless of denominational affiliation, believed that hell was a real place where the wicked and the impenitent go when they died. The very thought of the pains and torments of hell was enough to scare sinners straight. Back in the old days, it used to be that ministers of the gospel would preach on the horrors of hell to persuade reprobates to repentance, but not anymore. Most American mainline and so-called evangelical churches stopped preaching about hell years ago. Most mainline ministers stopped believing in hell years before that. Hell made people uncomfortable. It was too old-fashioned. The topic of hell was bad for the bottom line, attendance and income. Hell damaged people's self-esteem. It's not politically correct, you know. Hell has been retained in our modern lexicon as a convenient curse word and as a metaphoric description of our worst experiences, as in war is hell. But hardly anyone today believes that the word hell corresponds to any objective reality. So what's a person to do if they do repent and then they end up doing that sin again? I want you to remember shampoo. What? If you read the directions on a shampoo bottle, it says wash, rinse, and repeat. You repent and change direction again and ask the Lord for help to lay down that sin again. If you sin again, think of shampoo, repeat the process. Wash, rinse, and repeat. The point is to not just sin and ignore it. Do not let your conscience become seared. That is such a dangerous state of mind to be in. Wash, rinse, and repeat. And stay away from temptation and anyone who encourages you in any way to sin. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. No, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. That's 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Few churches willingly abide by this portion of Scripture, and their leadership will stand before God and answer for why they don't. When we willingly, openly receive Christians, that's what one called a brother, somebody who professes to be Christian, who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn from their sins, when we refuse to do what Scripture commands, then we might as well be partakers with them. Because to the unbelievers in the world, that is the same thing as giving them our stamp of approval. God does not approve, and we should not either. Let me be clear on this. If there is no purity in your congregation, there will be no power from on high in your congregation either. That doesn't mean you don't let lost people into the church, but it means that once a person is saved, they are supposed to turn from their sin, they are supposed to repent, and they are supposed to start walking the narrow path. If they fall, we pick them back up and help them get on track. But if they fall and they want to stay down and they want to stay in sin, they do not belong in the congregation, because they are joining the world. And that's where the churches are messing up. Not only are they messing up, but I will tell you the truth. If your church accepts and approves fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and other sins, you should just hang a Burger King sign outside, because you're not teaching God's way. You're teaching them they can have their way. And you will answer to God, because that is not His way. Is it any wonder we don't see the signs and wonders and miracles of the Acts Church among us today? Is it any wonder? It will take judgment and persecution to clean up the filth from today's churches in America. I am ashamed of the pastors who openly embrace homosexuality, who condone fornication and adultery. I honestly don't know how they can even call themselves Christians, or why they bother to. They are on the broad path, not the narrow one. Does that mean we shouldn't love the sinners? No, of course we love them. We love them, and that's why we want them to be truly saved, and we want them to turn away from their sin, because we do love them. That's the whole point. If you condone their sin, they'll never stop. And then how are they going to get into heaven? How are they going to get into heaven? How are they ever going to have a peaceful, easy life here on earth? Any kind of peaceful life. Not even easy, but just peaceful. You cannot have peace and sin. The pastors who openly embrace sin are worshiping the God, little g, of tolerance, not the God of the Bible. And they will stand before Him and answer for this, because that portrays a picture to the world of something the church is not supposed to be. They are misrepresenting Jesus. And I do not care that what I said just now is considered politically incorrect. I am not at all concerned about being politically correct. I am concerned about being biblically correct. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Now, I want to explain something to y'all about this verse, this section of verses right here. Effeminate means men who have women-like traits to an inappropriate degree, wanting in manly strength or aggressiveness. This is the note from the Dakes Bible. Especially marked with weakness, softness, and love of ease, over-emotional or over-delicate. The Greek malikos, a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness, used elsewhere of that which is soft to the touch. And I can't pronounce this other Greek word. One guilty of unnatural offense is a sodomite, homosexual, perverted in sexual ways. Now, those are definitions from the original language that the Bible was translated from, okay? From the very beginning, Jesus began to preach. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At no time in history has that statement ever been more true than right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to repent of anything that we have sinned in against the Lord. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2:5. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. This is not something to play around with, y'all. Sin is not something to be playing footsies with. We are too close to the end, and we could go anytime. We could go in the next 5 minutes. You could be taken while you're listening to this radio show. Okay? Judgment could fall in your town in the next 3 minutes. We don't know what's going to happen, and we don't know when. We need to be ready at all times, watching and praying. My heart breaks for the people that are still lost in sin that don't know Jesus, because I know what that lost life is like. It feels happy when you're doing it. And then in the evenings or at night, sometimes you just lay there and you're so lonely and you feel so empty. And you know that there must be more, but you don't know what it is or where to look for it. We have the answer, y'all. But why would anyone listen to us if we look like the world? If we look like everybody else? If we are not living what we claim to be believing, why should they believe anything that comes out of our mouth? If we're living a lie, if we're hypocrites, we have no witness. Okay? You cannot commit fornication, shack up with your boyfriend, or commit adultery, have affairs on your husband or your wife, and think anybody is going to listen to anything that comes out of your mouth about Jesus Christ, because they know that your life is a lie. And if your life is a lie, you need to repent right now, and you need to get right with God, and you need to stop doing whatever that sin is that you're doing, because you can't witness to anybody, and you have to answer for that. What are some signs that we need to repent? If you have no heart for the lost, then you should be concerned. If you don't care about people that are lost and on their way to hell right now, you should be very concerned, because that means you do not have the mind of Christ. Feeling like there's plenty of time before the end. Remember that one scripture in the Bible where that man talked about he would build up barns and store up all his stuff and eat and drink and be merry? And what did the Lord say to him? You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You don't know. Your soul may be required of you tonight. I'll tell you what, after waking up and having found out that I had a hemorrhagic stroke in my sleep, I know just how true that statement is. If God had said yes, the enemy would have taken me in my sleep. And I'm saved, so I'm not afraid of that. But it shows you, we are truly mortal, and we can go anytime. In a stroke, you never even see it coming. Never even see it coming. Don't feel anything. Nothing. You're just gone. Feeling like there's plenty of time till the end of time is not a good sign. If you know you're sinning and your sin does not concern you, if it does not make you want to apologize to God and repent and ask for forgiveness, you should be very concerned, because that means that your conscience is seared. You don't want God to give you over to that sin and over to deception, because the worst deceptions are coming in these end times, and you're just a sitting duck for them if you're in sin and you're already walking in a delusion. If you have no interest in reading or listening to God's word, you should be very, very concerned. If you don't want to fellowship with other Christians, you should be concerned. If you can go through whole days without even thinking about God or Jesus, you better get on your knees right now. I'm telling y'all, this ain't anything to play with. I'm not kidding you. Precious Father in heaven, we bow before you today, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would pour out repentance in the hearts of every one of us that needs to repent of something. Lord, show us our sin and make it break our heart the way it breaks yours. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world, Lord. We want to be the holy and spotless bride when Jesus comes back for us, and we need to be ready right now. I pray, Father, that you would draw each of us to full repentance with your goodness. I pray that you would fully empower us and help us to leave any sins far behind once and for all for your glory, Lord. Help us to be proper representations of you, Lord, and not look like the filthy world that we have to live in right now. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, Father, because your word says that our minds will be at peace if we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we would be in the world but do not become of it. Renew our minds as we look into your precious word, Lord. We praise you for your help and your guidance and your love. Help us to change direction and draw closer to you, Lord, everywhere that we need to. Help us to walk in humility and to forsake all sin, so we remain on the narrow path. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening. I hope you have a great week. Let me leave you with one scripture. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelations 3:3. God bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.